5th chapter of Luke, the Holy Spirit gives us a little more detailed description of the call of our Lord's first three disciples, Peter, James, and John, than we've had thus far in the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus here calls these men to be his servants. Without question, they had been themselves made to experience his grace prior to this, but here he calls them distinctly to be his servants. As we read these first 11 verses together, I want you to just hold your Bibles open on your laps, and I trust that you will seek from God as I have and do, that he who inspired these words will be our teacher. Now, it's obvious that these 11 verses are intended to show us something of what is involved in believing and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing and obeying. The two things always go hand in hand. We must, as we have just sung, both trust and obey the Son of God. Now listen carefully. Please listen carefully. Obedience to Christ does not in any way make us more acceptable to God. Obedience in Christ does not justify or sanctify any child of God. But where there is no obedience to Christ, there is no faith in Christ. The two things always go hand in hand. Pay no attention, pay absolutely no attention to anyone who says to you, your character and your conduct don't matter. Your character and your conduct will reflect who and what you are. Your character and your conduct will tell who and what you are. Now, as we look at these 11 verses, I want to give you 6 or 7 very simple statements, and I trust that God the Holy Spirit will speak through these lips of clay to your hearts. Number one, those who seek to hear the Word of God shall be taught of God. Look at the first verse. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the Word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. This is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. Then saw two ships standing in the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them. They were done fishing and were washing their nets. Verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now here is a multitude of men, men and women bound for eternity, men and women who have heard the Master speak, and now there is a crowd pressing him. He's pushed and in a constrained position, so that it was very difficult to even move about. They pressed upon him, but they pressed upon him for a most delightful reason. They pressed upon him because they wanted to hear the Word of God. Oh, my soul, what a blessed press. They knew something about the batter of what he was speaking and who he was, and they sought to hear the Word of God. Like Mary, they chose that good thing which was needful. They sat at his feet to hear his Word. What Peter saw here, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 10, what Peter saw here, he later experienced himself in Caesarea. When he came to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, you remember Cornelius, this devout man, was given a vision, and the angel of God told him to go send 3 men to Joppa to fetch Peter to come preach to him. And so Cornelius sent for Peter, and he gathered all of his house together. And when Peter came on the scene, look at what Cornelius says, verse 33. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Somehow I got a hunch when folks gather to hear God, they're going to hear God. When folks come to hear God speak, God speaks. Why have you come here? Have you come here tonight to hear the Word of God? Are you here present before God to hear what the Lord God has sent me to declare to you? If you've come here seeking bread, this I know, your Heavenly Father will never give you a stone. If you've come here to be fed, you'll not go away hungry. If you've come here to be taught, you'll not go away here ignorant. If you've come here seeking comfort, you'll not go away from here without comfort. If you've come here looking for Christ, I'm just dead certain you're going to find Him. If you've come here needing grace, I'm dead certain you're going to go away from here with grace. Hear now what God Himself says. You say, Pastor, how on earth can you be so confident about this? How can you say if a man seeks the Lord, he's going to find Him? If a man wants to hear from God, he's going to hear from God. If a man wants God's grace, he's going to have God's grace. Because God said so. God said so. Turn to Isaiah 45. Let me show you. Isaiah chapter 45. Here the Lord God is declaring plainly His glorious great sovereignty. And this is what He says. Isaiah 45 and verse 19. You can skip that if you want to. Just a few verses. The Lord says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I'm God, beside me there is none else. But here in verse 19, here's the motive for it. God says, I have not spoken in secret in the dark place of the earth. I haven't spoken in secret. This message that I declare to you, this gospel I preach to you, it's not some secret, mysterious, deep thing. It's not hidden in code in the Bible. I've not spoken to you in secret. I said not. Did you see that word? N-O-T. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. God never calls sinners to seek Him in vain. He said, when you seek for me with all your heart, you'll find me. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. God doesn't mock sinners in the preaching of the gospel. God doesn't mock sinners in calling them to repentance and faith. If you come seeking Him, you'll find Him. Well, why haven't I found Him? You haven't been seeking Him. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Why don't I hear from Him? That's not what you want Him. Why doesn't He give me comfort? That's not what you're seeking. Not gospel comfort. If you seek Him, you'll find Him. If you call on Him, He'll come to you. If you believe Him, He'll save you by His grace. That's what He says. All right, secondly, look in verse 4. When He had left speaking, He said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, what on earth is He talking about here? This is it. Our great, glorious Lord God condescends in infinite goodness to use frail human instruments like us to perform His greatest works. Did you hear me? God graciously condescends in performing His greatest works in the world to use frail, insignificant, useless, worthless human instruments for the glory of His name. Our Lord is here about to cause a great draft of fishes to be caught. So great is the draft of fishes that these seasoned fishermen are astonished when they catch them. I mean, these fellows never saw anything like it. And they bring up the nets, and the nets begin to tear as they bring them into the ships. And the ships are so full with fish that they begin to sink. Now, this is not a hyperbole. This is not an exaggerated statement. These fish were literally pressing down the boats, and the fishermen were fearful of not getting them back to shore. What a miracle. What a miracle. But the Lord said, Peter, you launch out in the deep and cast your net. Now the catching of the draught was miraculous. But the fishermen were just fishermen. The boats were just boats. And the nets were just nets. But here's the secret. They were fishermen and boats and nets in God's hands. That made the difference. God was pleased to use these fishermen, these boats, and these nets. Let me see if I can give you a couple more illustrations that will kind of confirm this to you. Probably, without question, the greatest, most miraculous work God performed in all the Old Testament, recorded in Scripture, is Israel coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. The Lord God sent a mighty wind and caused the sea to congeal and stand as a solid brick wall at His command. And the bottom of the sea was dried up so that the people came across that thing, walked through the Red Sea without any mud on their feet, dry shod, a whole army. And when they had gone to the other side, God dropped the wall and drowned Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. What a wondrous work. But I'm going to tell you something. The sea did not even begin to part until Moses stepped forward and put his rod in the edge of the sea. There's no power in Moses. No power in his rod. But God said for him to put his rod in the sea, and the sea would part. The Lord Jesus came to Mary and Martha, came with them to the tomb of Lazarus. And Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. He's been dead for 4 days. And the Son of God is about to raise Lazarus from the dead by the mere power of His Word. And he first says to the folks standing by, take you away the stone. Well, now wait a minute. If He can raise Lazarus from the dead by just saying, Lazarus, come forth, moving the stone wouldn't be any trouble for Him. That would not be a problem. But those standing by are capable of taking away the stone, and what they're capable of doing by His direction, they must do. Do you understand what I'm saying? What you and I, as God's people in this world, are capable of doing, it is our blessed privilege and responsibility to do, and God makes it useful for His people and His glory. When our Lord was about to feed 5,000 men, 5,000 men were specifically told. That doesn't include women and children. Somewhere upwards of 15 or 20,000 people. Somewhere upwards of 15 or 20,000 people. With, what was it, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I'm not talking about these big loaves you get out of these cookers now. I'm talking about 5 little pieces of bread and a couple of sardines. He's going to feed 20,000 people with them? How? His disciples are going to keep walking by him and picking up a tray and passing it out. What are we going to feed them with? Well, there's one boy here. He's got his lunch. Oh, my soul. What I wouldn't give to have that lunch and be that boy. 5 loaves and 2 fish in God's hand, feeding 20,000 people. So too, in the salvation of chosen redeemed sinners, the Lord God condescends to work by means of human instruments. It is written, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The instruments God uses in themselves are utterly useless. They're totally insufficient for their work, and they everyone acknowledge it frankly. Master, we've toiled all night, and we've taken nothing. Why did he put that in there? Why does the Holy Spirit tell us Peter said that? Why was it that this the case that they toiling all night, hadn't caught a single fish. Was it because there were no fish in the sea?
No.
Were these men unskillful in their work?
No.
These fellows were seasoned fishermen, seasoned master seamen. Were they lacking in diligence? No, they had toiled all night. Why then had they caught nothing? Because we must ever be reminded that the instruments God uses are in themselves totally useless. Our Savior said, without me, you can do nothing. That means Don Fortner can do nothing for the good of men's souls. Nothing for the glory of God. Nothing for the furtherance of God's kingdom. Nothing for the good of eternity-bound men and women. Nothing. That means Grace Baptist Church, all of us combined, no matter how much we give, no matter how much we work, no matter how diligent we are, no matter how zealous we are, we can do nothing without Him. Nothing. I got a hose hanging up on a reel over there. And that hose is totally useless hanging down that reel. It's totally useless. You can't even use it to whip off a mad dog. It's totally useless until I decide to do something with it. You understand what I'm saying? You and I are totally useless for good to men's souls and God's glory in the cause of Christ until God Almighty takes us in His hand. The Apostle Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? No man. No man. God commands this preacher, speak comfortably. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem. I can't speak to your heart. I can't do it. I can't do it. But I've got to do it. How on earth can I do it? With Him, I'd do anything. With Him, all things are possible. I'd even speak to your heart. Even speak to your heart. With Him, we can even catch fishes. Described fishes as the souls of men. When the Son of God is at the helm of the boat, by some mysterious power, hordes of fish are drawn into the nets. Not only that, but the Lord usually performs His work in the most unlikely places. He chooses the most unlikely people as the objects of His grace. And He chooses the most unlikely people as the instruments by which and with which He will work. And He usually does His work where we least expect it. Now, I'm not a fisherman. Some of you fellows are keen fishermen. But I'm told that if you want to catch fish in a lake, you don't generally fish in the deepest part of the lake. If you want to catch fish, you don't launch out into the deep. You might catch a few, but you're not going to do much good fishing out in the depth of the lake. But our Lord says to these disciples, says to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. He commanded Peter to do so because He would demonstrate that nothing with regard to His purpose, His will, and His work depends on anything you can see. Nothing. God's work does not in any way depend on our circumstances. He controls the circumstances. Can you get hold of that? All right, here's the third thing. Faith obeys Christ. It just does. Let men say what they will. God says faith without works is dead, and it is. You can attempt, if you dare, to justify your disobedience, but faith is obedient to the will and word of God. Believers are not rebels. Believers are willing servants. Look at verse 5. Simon Peter, answering, said, Master, that's the way we approach Him, isn't it? Master, Master. I've been a rebel all my life. I don't say that boastfully. I don't even say it laughingly. It's just fact. I've been a rebel against authority all my life. But the Lord God has done something inside me that makes me happy to call him my master and long for him, like you sang a little bit ago, to mold me like the potter molds the clay after his will. Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll drop down the net. You said do it. Doesn't make any sense to me. It's contrary to my reason. It doesn't look to me like a reasonable thing to go out into the depth. We don't catch fish out there. It's contrary to my experience. I've been laboring all night. There haven't been any fish biting. And it's contrary to the circumstances around us. But you said do it. I'll do it. And he launched out into the deep. Obedience to the word of God, obedience to the will of God, requires immediate, unquestioning, selfless, self-denying compliance. What did Paul say? Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. You start talking to somebody about it, you won't do it. I guarantee you. God has something for you to do. I forgot who I was talking to recently. Somebody said, some preacher had come to him, talking to him, and asked him, said, do you think I'm called to preach? He said, you got to ask me, you're not. You confer with flesh and blood? Confer with flesh and blood? When the master speaks, believers obey. Just obey. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Speak, Lord, Samuel said, for thy servant heareth thee. Immediately, Paul said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. If you'll honor God, you've got to simply obey him. If you would walk with Christ, you must obey him. If you would enjoy the peace of God, you must obey him. You must obey him. Just must. We're his children. And children, until they keep defying their conscience, until they keep defying their conscience, are terribly disturbed when they secretly disobey mom or dad. Terribly disturbed. Not at peace. And you and I can't walk in peace before God, Don, if we refuse to obey him. Can't be done. So what we sang a little bit ago must be so. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Fourthly, look at verses 6 through 9. And learn this. When sinners are made to see the goodness and grace, power and glory of God in Christ, they're overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with a sense of their own unworthiness to stand before his presence. And when they had done this, verse 6, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets broke. That is, the nets began to break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. Now there may be some things involved in Peter's prayer here which are not commendable. I read several commentaries this week looking at this, several sermons, and almost everybody jumped on Peter. You know, he kind of like us. He goofed up so much everybody expected him to goof up all the time. But I don't think this was at all a thing to be reproved. Our Lord did not reprove Peter for this prayer. This was not something for which Peter was to be corrected, but rather it is a commendable thing. What Peter here expresses in his prayer is exactly what sinners feel when they are confronted with the glory of God. Adam was hiding in the garden, and God came and said, "Adam, where are you?" And he hid. I can't stand in God's presence. Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord in his glory. I saw him high and lifted up. I heard the voice of the angels filling the temple saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth.' I saw the doors of the temple shake. And I bowed before him and I said, 'Oh, woe is me. For I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips.'" When Israel saw the mountain shake and the thundering and the lightning upon Mount Sinai, they said, "Moses, you speak to God. Let not God speak to us lest we die." Believers seeing God's glory acknowledge we are unworthy to stand before him. We're unworthy to lift our eyes to heaven. We're unworthy to speak his name, unworthy to call upon him. Our only worthiness is him who is God our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Number 5. Look at verse 10 and learn this. God honors those who honor him. Nothing honors God like obedient faith. You remember what Samuel told Saul? Saul thought he had done a great thing because he devised something he thought would be good. Samuel said, "To obey is better than to sacrifice." When Peter launched out into the deep and let down his nets, he caught the fish. He honored God, obeying God, and God honored him, filling his boat with fish. Faithfulness in small things always leads to greater things. God, make me faithful. Wherever you put me, whatever you give me to do, God, make me faithful. Make me faithful. And as I, by faith in Christ and faithfulness to Christ, honor him in the place where I am, he will honor that which is honoring to him with greater things. Look at verse 10. So when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon, and Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not. Henceforth, thou shalt catch men." It is another place said, he said, "David, I'll make you fishers of men." Here he said, "I'm going to make you catchers of men." You're going to catch men. You're not just going to go out and fish. You're going to catch men. Peter, James, and John, who were faithful to Christ as fishermen, were now made by Christ to be catchers of men. All right, look at verse 11. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 4, where Matthew gives his account of this, the Lord Jesus said in verse 19 of Matthew 4, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Here in verse 11 of Luke 5, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now learn this as well. The call of Christ demands and produces three things. Three things. If he's called you to life and faith in him, James Jordan, he requires these three things. If he's called this man to preach the gospel of his grace, as he called Peter to be his apostle and his messenger, the call of Christ requires three things. Three things. First, faith. If we would be the servants of God, if we would be men fishers, if we would catch men, we must believe him. We must believe him. Second, forsaking. If we would follow Christ, it doesn't matter, Ron, where, how, for what. If we would follow Christ, we must forsake all. You can't follow him without forsaking everything. If you don't take up your cross and forsake all and follow him, you can't be his disciple. If I'm going to serve him as his servant, I've got to constantly day by day forsake everything. Everything. I used to think, Gary, this was going to get easier as I got a little older. You know, as a young man, you struggle a little bit. But young men don't have enough sense to pay attention to the future. Not many of them. Most of them just don't have enough sense to pay attention to the future. You get a little older, you get to think, well, you know, what's going to happen to my wife if something happens to me? Maybe I better start this. Maybe I better go here. Maybe I better do a little investing. Maybe I better get into this little sideline business. Make some preparations. You pray for your pastor, will you? That God will give me grace constantly to separate myself unto the gospel. I know this. I can't give myself to this work if I give myself to anything else. And no other man can either. Can't be done. And it requires following. Got to follow his guide, his lead, his word, his will, be obedient to him. Now this historic event, like all historic events recorded in Holy Scripture, has an allegorical meaning as well. I'm not stretching the text at all when I tell you these ships carrying Christ and his people across the sea with the word of God represent gospel churches. The fishermen represent gospel preachers. The net cast into the sea represents the gospel of God's grace which we proclaim to sinners. The sea is often used in Scripture representing the world. The shore represents eternity to which we are going. And the miraculous draught of fishes represents God's elect who shall be saved. And the Scripture says here the boats were filled. And I'm telling you the church and kingdom of God shall be filled. So let's just keep casting the net and casting the net and casting the net, and the master will bring in the fish. Amen. All right, Lindsay.